All right, take your Bible this morning to that same passage that Brother Bobby referred to as tearing the roof off. He had no idea I was going to do this. He wrote my sermon. So, Brother Bobby, I guess you can just finish this if you'd like to this morning. In your Bible, the book of Mark, chapter number 2, it's so good to see you today. I hope that you've come to receive maybe a word from the Lord. I just... So glad that you're here. It's good to see some of you folks that's been on vacation. It's good to see you back, and I'm glad you've had a good summer. And it won't be long till school will be starting back. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Dear Lord, that's enough to make some of our teachers climb a wall, right? Just to think that they've been off all summer. Tonight, the Wills family will be back. I think Daddy's coming tonight, isn't he, Bobby? And all right, and we'll have a good time with the Lord this evening. I want to talk to you this morning out of this particular text, Mark chapter number 2. I'll read you just 12 verses, and then we'll make some introductory statements, and then we'll try to preach a little while and give you time to eat and get back for this afternoon. Take your Bible now, if you would, please. Look at our title today, the third best hand in the game of poker is four of a kind. A lot of folks are playing poker with God. And many of you are trying to draw to an inside straight. You're going to end up busted. God's a dealer. Don't ever forget that title. Four of a kind beats a full house. Got that title in mind? I want to read to you this story. Keep that title in mind. Four of a kind beats a full house. Most pastors I know are praying for a full house, when probably what they really need is four like this kind. Now, is everybody ready? Some of you look like you already got your seatbelt on. No, I saw Brother Brian reach for the deck of cards, and I said, oh, no. Let's read it together now. Keep our title in mind. Four of a kind beats a full house. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. When they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. Verse 10. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, go thy way unto thy house. Let me ask something. Why did Jesus perform miracles, heal people, raise the dead, walk on the water, heal the lepers. Why did Jesus do that? Why did he leave some unhealed? And he didn't walk on all the lakes. And he didn't raise all the dead. Why did Jesus do that? Here's the answer. That ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. His miracles vindicated his person. His miracles vindicated who he said he was. They had faith in him because of what he could do and who he was. And because of that, they would embrace him as a personal Savior. He didn't heal people just because people were sick. He didn't heal everybody. Notice now, if you would, please. And immediately, he arose, took up his bed and walked, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Now, four of a kind beats a full house. Here in the story, Jesus had a full house. The house was so full that they couldn't even get past the door. Here we have folks who are close to Jesus, but unconcerned about someone who needed to get to Jesus. Here we see a house full of folk who's ready to listen to the word and ready to embrace our Lord. And I bet those up front felt a little bit better because they were closer to Jesus than anybody else. I bet they were proud they got up early and got there before everybody else because they were closer to Jesus than anybody else. I will just wonder today why people come to church. I made the statement this past week. If you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the crowds are enormous who follow our Lord. In one instance, he fed 5,000 with just a few loaves and a few fishes. Another time, he fed 4,000. It said about the multitudes that followed him, so pressed upon him that he had to get a boat and get out in the sea so that they would not press upon him. The crowds that thronged him at the triumphant entry is humongous. I mean, you talk about a mega church. Jesus had a mega crowd following him everywhere he went. You know how many met in the first church service? 120. Out of all of those folks that wanted to be near Jesus and wanted to follow Jesus and follow him everywhere he went, only 120 met at the first church service. When they all got together, only 120. Perhaps they needed to go on vacation. Since they got so familiar with fish over there under on the hillside, maybe they wanted to go get some more fish. You say, preacher, you're making me mad. That's not my intent. It's not my intent. The emphasis is in our story is on four of a kind, not the full house. Give me a break now. Some of you say amen. The emphasis is on the four of a kind, not the full house. Today, our emphasis is on how many folks is here, not how many folks are serving. Our emphasis today is how many folk can we get inside the auditorium and take 1 hour and a half of their time and they leave the same way they came. Our emphasis ought to be on the four of a kind, not the full house. The emphasis ought to be on what is God doing in your heart instead of what you're doing here. The emphasis should be on why you're here to begin with. The crowds in Jesus, they followed him because what they could get out of it. Even Jesus said, I believe you're following me for my meat and not the miracles. Isn't it amazing how often we get offended at church? Isn't it amazing if we don't get what we want, sit where we want to sit, park in our parking places, and get our song sung, how offended we get? Could it be that we read up with narcissism? Could it be that we have become a selfish society and we're coming to church and said, if I don't get a blessing, I ain't coming back? In other words, if I am not entertained and I am not uplifted and I'm not encouraged and I'm not this and I'm not that, maybe we need to worry more about what Jesus thinks and what Jesus gets out of it than what we get out of it. Is that not so? But now in today's vernacular, the house being full is what would make the sword of the Lord. If they were reporting on the church service in Mark chapter number 2, the man on the stretcher would not even be mentioned. The four guys who went to the extremes would not even be considered. What would be considered today is how many we had and what the offerings were. I'm just saying, bless your heart, the large crowds were the emphasis in that day. In fact, have you heard this term, mega church? Have you heard that term? This might be known as a mega church. It was full. So full that the ones who really needed the Lord couldn't get in. Can you see all them proud boogers sitting up front with their King James Bibles ready? As the Word preached the Word? Can you see the glee across the heart, never mindful at all about this guy who really needs to get to the Lord? And I'm sure that some of the folks out back must have tapped somebody on the shoulder and said, say, old Leroy here needs to get to the Savior. He can't walk. He's a sinner. He's on his way to hell. Could you make way? You kidding? I've been sitting here for 2 months just waiting till he came. You can't have my seat. I've been sitting here so long it smells like me. No, sir, you cannot. No, sir, you cannot do that. And the emphasis would be on the full house and not on the four of a kind. Now, I have never played poker in my life, but I think somebody said to me, shut up, Cain. I would not know. But somebody told me today that four of a kind beats a full house. I'd kind of like for our church to be a winner. And I think to be a winner, we got to be like this four of a kind. Not like the folks who just following the Lord for what they can get out of it. I can imagine how the story got out. Free fish and bread for everybody. Amen. Next week we're having a walking on the water seminar. Let's retreat to the hillside. Jesus is going to feed everybody with hot dogs and chili peppers. That's where the emphasis is today. The emphasis is on how many we can cram in and brag about it. But I want to share something with you. I really believe with all my heart. I really believe with all my heart. People come to church for all kinds of reasons. In this church service that I've mentioned this morning, notice verse 5, if you would please, and I want to show you just a thing or two. In verse number 5, the Bible says, when Jesus saw. You see that there? Does it say that? When Jesus saw. Now, what did Jesus see when he saw those four of a kind? What did Jesus see? He saw four folk that really, really cared. Four folk that really, really, really cared. You know, I think that's what Jesus is going to look for today in our church, are those folks who really, really, really care. Really care not about themselves, but care about somebody else. Really not caring about what they get out of it, but what somebody else gets out of it. Amen? Don't you think that? And I think these fellows were concerned about this individual who could not walk. He was limited by his extremities, and he could not get there. And Jesus, when he saw these four men, these four men's caring, compassion, I believe it moved his heart. I think he saw also not only, but four men who really wanted to share Christ. Four men who really wanted to share Christ. You know, it's an amazing thing to me how long we go and never share the Lord. It looks like many of us are secret service agents for Jesus. You know what I mean? I mean, we're undercover. Nobody knows it but us and God. Amen? Come on, say amen, Brian, would you? You're big enough. You're not scared they're going to whoop you, right? Amen, Brian. Amen. All right. Jim, you say amen? You better. You go ahead and say amen. Okay. Crippled feet, can you say amen? That ain't very loud. All right. So, terrible thing when the Baptist church, you got to pay people to say amen, right? Isn't that a terrible situation? But when Jesus saw, I think he saw something. When he saw these men concerned. He saw these guys really cared. He saw these men who were sold out. He saw four men who really wanted to share Christ. He saw four who would not give up. Oh, it's an amazing thing to me how often Baptists want to give up anymore. But these guys wouldn't give up. These guys couldn't find a parking place because all of them were taken. These guys couldn't find a seat because all was taken. They couldn't get in. They would not give up. Now, what did it take you to give up? Notice not only when Jesus saw, now notice something else he saw. He saw their faith. He saw their faith when Jesus saw their faith. What did he see? He saw faith that never, never, never gets discouraged by difficulty. You know, it's an amazing thing to me. I look at the people who are absent, and I just talk to the staff and I say, well, why aren't they here? Well, their poodle is sick. And their pet rock just had pebbles. Now, preacher, they've just got difficulty beyond all measure. You just don't understand. Their cat quit wagging her tail when they fed them the milk, and they're just about to have a nervous breakdown. You know, I think what Jesus said, look at those four. Four of a kind. Four of a kind that overwhelms this whole full house. Four of a kind that don't care what the rest of the house are doing. Four of a kind that don't let anything stop them or discourages them when he saw their faith. He's looking today at the faith of those folks who are members of the Joshua Baptist Church. He's looking at young people today whose faith I have to keep in line, because just as soon as you start back to school, you got to start looking like a Christian again. When he saw their faith. He saw their faith. He saw four men, four of a kind, who never got discouraged by difficulty. He saw faith of four men who were willing to do the unorthodox. They had never seen it happen that way before. Nobody had ever torn a roof off and let anybody down to Jesus like that before. That's not how you do it in Evangelism 101 down at the cemetery. That's not how you do it. Hey, look. I think Jesus is looking for somebody who will go the extra mile to get people saved. Amen. Not the orthodox, not necessarily the way we've been doing it for 100 years, but just any way to get them to Christ. And that's what they did. Jesus saw their faith. He saw the faith of four guys who will not get discouraged in kind of difficulty. He saw the faith of those who are willing to do things unorthodox. He saw the faith of four who were willing to pay the price. I like what I read earlier today. A German soldier was wounded during the war, and he was ordered to go to the military hospital for treatment. When he arrived at the hospital, a large, imposing building, he saw two doors, one marked for the slightly wounded, the other door for the seriously wounded. Well, I think that's good. Kind of like the emergencies at most of our hospitals here. So he entered the door, the first door, and found himself going down a long hall. At the end of the hall, there was two more doors, one marked for officers and for non-officers. He opened the door that was for officers, and he found himself in another long hall that led to two more doors. And he opened and he saw those doors, and one door said for party members only. The other door said for non-party members. And so he went through the non-party window door and found himself standing on the outside of the hospital. He got home, and his mother said, "Well, did the hospital help you?" He said, "No, Mama, but that's the best organized place I've ever seen in my life." Reminds you of most churches, don't it? They have parking lot attendants dressed in vests and glow attire so that Baptists don't run over them in the parking lot. They usher them in to the private section, and God organized teams to make everybody believe that we care so much, because we're just all over them so much, and nobody knows that we've got folks who's organized to do that, and we just so organized, and then we get here and nothing. Hello, is anybody home? Houses are full of people who just ain't going to do anything. They're just going to sit and sing, "I shall not be moved." When all the time we've been mixed up on really what wins. Is it a full house or four of a kind? Let's take a look at just a minute at four of a kind. Let's look at a full house. It says there in verse number 2 that the Bible says that it was full. It was absolutely crowded. It was overwhelming how full it was. And verse 3, straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them in the house. And know not so much about the door, and he preached the word unto them. Notice, if you would please, full house. Let me ask you this. Does a full house of people substitute for a house full of God? Can I say that again? Does a house full of people substitute for a house full of God? I think we've got a lot of houses full of people, but very empty of God. When we got to look at our wife and see if we can say amen, we're in trouble. Come on now. When our wives got to look at the husband and say, "Would it be all right to say amen?" I think we're in trouble. When the Holy Spirit says shout and we say shut up, we're in trouble. When everybody starts clapping hands and they look and see what the preacher's doing, we're in trouble. I think maybe, ladies and gentlemen, today we've got a house full of people when we really need a house full of God. We need, ladies and gentlemen, we need, no, notice if you would please, full of people. All looking for what when they came to church. What do you think these folks who witnessed the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 and had seen Jesus walk on the water, seen him raise the dead, seen him heal the lepers, what do you think this crowd came to church for? Did they come to honor and adore and to glorify the Lord? Did they stop by the roadside and pick anybody up who don't know the Lord? Do you think maybe they walked by scores of folks who were needy when they were going to church? Could it be a possibility that this whole bunch just came for personal reasons? Personal reason. Now, I'm not getting on you. I'm just glad you're here. I don't care why you come. Somebody said the other day, said, "Preacher, I won't be there in spirit, but I'll be there." I said, "Now you have your spirit, bring your tithe." If you ain't here physically, just leave your ghost at the house. Because they don't pay any bills. All they do is just suck up air conditioning. Now, you know why I said that? To let you know why you're here. Because if I hurt your little silly feelings right then, you're here for the wrong reason. You're here to honor God today. You ought to be here to honor God. You ought to be here to hear God say something to you to make you better next week. You ought to be here today because He was on a cross 2,000 years ago. You ought to be here today because He's not in an empty graveyard someplace. You ought to be here today because He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And you ought to be here today to bring glory and honor and praise to Him. And may I say to you, this crowd is not there for that reason. They're there chasing the miracle worker. They're there trying to get some more bread and fish just in case next time gasoline goes to $4 a gallon. Amen. I'm just saying, you got a whole house full of people. And they're there, bless your heart, all puffed up and proud because they made it to the front row. And they're full of pride and they're full of people and they're full of preaching. Notice verse 2. The Bible said, He preached the word unto them. I can imagine the word preaching the word. What do you think? Why do you think so many heard Him speak and only 120 showed up at Pentecost? Why do you think so many folks ate the fish and at the all-night prayer meeting up at Jerusalem, there's only 120 there? Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever thought of that? Why were they there to begin with? Listen to me. Let me. When they heard Him, did they obey Him? They just wanted to hear the word. Feed me. Now, I'm not going to do what you say. Just feed me. I have no intention of doing what you want me to do. Just preach to me. Now just entertain me for a while. Preacher, you know some jokes. You know how to do it. You've been doing it for years. You are a real motivator. Just motivate me. I've been preaching to you folks, some of you 20, some of you 30, some of you 40 years, and you still ain't got it. You know why? You don't want it. Your prayers are, "Dear God, bless me. Bless me and mine." And if you don't bless me and mine, I'm going to find a church where we pray that way. It's all about us. It's all about us. It's all about the full house. The emphasis ought to be on the winning hand. That's four of a kind. And I'm just here to tell you today, and you say, "Preacher, we didn't come for this." That's why I had Brother Bobby come. Because I knew you wouldn't come for any other reason. Is anybody happy? Am I about right? I said, "Am I about right?" The emphasis switched. The emphasis is secondary now. Amen. What can I get out of it? What can a preacher do for me and my kids? What can God do for me and my kids? Hey, think about this. What can you and your kids do for God? What's God going to get out of Him redeeming us and dying for us and saving us and blessing us and putting us in America instead of Afghanistan or Iraq someplace and giving us a 4-bedroom, 2-bath or 15-bath, 10-car garage, oil wells, gas money, instead of putting us in one thatch roof hut over in the Middle East, what is God going to get out of blessing us? Why is it the emphasis is on how can God bless me some more? These four was not worried about what they were going to get out of the service. They didn't have a business meeting on what to do with the roof. How would you like to have been the guy that owned the house? You think that wouldn't check your Christianity out? Well, what's going on up there? Well, we just got four fanatics who thinks that there's something more important than this stinking building we're in. Well, they didn't ask me, and we ain't voted on tearing the roof off my house. Well, the Bible says we ought to sacrifice for the Lord, I guess. But a full house. Can you see the emphasis has changed over the years? Now it's what can I get instead of what does God get? We used to call it worship until we turned it around and started looking inward. Amen. Well, I didn't get anything out of it, so I ain't going back. You ever heard that? Say, preacher, I tell you, preacher didn't study, or maybe he is sick, or maybe him and Miss Ginger had a fight. There ain't no doubt about that. You don't have to worry about that. You just hang that one up in your closet. Yes, we have had a fight. If we're breathing, we have had a fight. But we fight friendly. Amen. And we only fight because of the fun we have of making up. But I tell you, preacher, I just didn't get anything out of the morning service. That's not why you came. I'm sorry, that's just not why we come. Worship is not what we get out of it. What does He get out of it? Worship is not coming to the altar, filling our pockets full of God's gifts. Worship is coming to church, bringing our gifts and laying them at His precious feet. We get that mixed up somewhere? Somehow or another, we really think that a full house beats four of a kind. And I was talking to Brother Todd this morning. He said, not where he used to play poker. A full house. Look at four of a kind. Four guys. Can I look at it? The Bible said they brought one born of four. You know, I was reading recently about unusual places babies are born. I read where an 80-some-year-old lady had a baby on an airplane. I read about babies being born in back of taxi cabs. I've heard of babies being born at home. I've heard of triplets being born. I've heard of all kinds of things. This is the first time I ever heard of one born of four. It's got to be an unusual birth. Four of a kind. Think of that. Four of a kind. Four of a kind with like mind. Their desire of everything else, above everything else, was to get this guy to Jesus. Doctors couldn't help him. Psychologists couldn't help him. Counselor couldn't help him. His wife couldn't help him. And their one desire the one thing that motivated them, the one thing that was on their mind. We've got to get our friend to Jesus. How long has it been since you coveted with anybody and started praying with one mind? We've got to get him or her to Jesus. I went to a funeral yesterday of a 38-year-old young man who died with a heart attack. And recent funerals that I've conducted, I could understand when you look at an older person how the time and age is taking its toll. And you kind of used to looking at weak, feeble bodies laying in the casket. But yesterday, this friend of mine was a stout football and basketball coach and a teacher, and just a strong, clear countenance laying in that casket, just as dead as an 80-year-old person. Dead. Gone. Never to come back. Gone. In eternity somewhere. And these four men said, it's of utmost importance that we get our friend to Jesus. I don't care if the crowd's there. I don't care if the parking lot is full. I don't care if the house is full. We're going to get him to Jesus. This is one last shot. Four men, like-minded. And I'll tell you what, four of that kind will always win. Is that not so? Because that's a team. Four of a kind with like mind. Four of a kind with like motive. One motive, one goal, one purpose. Nothing could stop them. No pride, no manners, no people. They knew that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but and is not willing that any should perish. They knew if they could get that guy to Jesus, he would be saved. That's the kind of church I want. You heard about the little bus kid who was bringing his daddy to church. They'd given away a large family Bible. And to anybody who'd bring their parent, little kid had been riding buses for years. And now, once and for all, they'd given a family Bible. I used to do that, give family Bibles to bus kids if they could bring their parents. And this little girl brought daddy to church. And the preacher was watching him as the little girl walked her daddy up to the front door of the church. And as they got to the front door, the little girl kind of backed up a step. And as they got to the front door, the little girl grabbed daddy by the seat of the britches and pushed him in the door, slammed the door and said, "There he is, Jesus, save him." Amen. Those four men let him down and said, "There he is, Jesus, fix up everything that he needs fixed." Can anybody say amen? Four of a kind with one motive. Four of a kind with one mind. Four of a kind with one motivation. They're all going in the same direction. Can you say amen? Now, that's what I need. I think, bless God, if a church has got a bunch of folk going in the same direction with the right mind, the right motive, I guarantee we don't have to worry about the full house. The full house take care of itself. I like this. Let me give you this. I'll close. I like this last term. It's such a good point. If the guy will put it up there, I'll tell it to you. Thank you. Isn't this great? Fashionable what? We have Hannah Montana fans. I don't know any more movie stars. How about Randolph Scott? Sorry. Trigger and Champion. The Wonder Horse. I know all those folks. Hannah Montana, I only know her because she called me last night and wanted to know if she could come to church today. Listen. Are you a fan? We have Cowboy fans. Tony Romo fans. Huh? Maverick fans. Used to be Maverick fans. Ranger fans while they're winning. Amen. I'm a Jesus fan. Amen. Fanatic? Yeah, I am a fanatic. I'm over the hill. I've crossed the line. No doubt about it. I am a fanatic for Jesus. Here we have four of a kind, four right motive, right mind, right motivation. They are fashionable fanatics. There's nothing wrong with dressing right and being a fanatic for Jesus. Nothing wrong with talking right and still being a fanatic for Jesus. Nothing wrong with believing an old-fashioned book in an old-fashioned way and living in a new-fashioned way. There's nothing wrong with having cruise control and still believe that Jesus saves. There's nothing wrong with having power windows and still singing, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." It's okay to be fashionable fanatics. You don't have to be socialites and you don't have to be contemporary. You can be old-fashioned, fashionable fanatics. Now, we want to close this service. You say, thank God. Service is going on. Probably your ordinary Sunday morning, quiet, reserved. Don't say amen. Don't shout. Don't get excited. Kind of service, because you'll shock the visitors if you do. And we're more interested in a full house around here than we are the four of a kind. Whatever you do, don't offend the visitors. The staff says they spend all week getting visitors here. I take 10 minutes and run them all off. Our Lord said to that crowd, "Will you also go away?" When he started preaching on the sovereignty of God and preaching on the deity of Christ, on the foreknowledge of God, all of those hitchhiking, miracle-chasing, walking on the water kind of Christians kind of started going by the wayside. And you know what Jesus did? Look at the disciples, said, "Will ye also go away?" You know what they said? "To whom shall we go?" Now the service is kind of quiet. Preacher's preaching. Suddenly, dust begins to fall from the top of the house. No one would pay any mind to the fellow on the stretcher out back. Finally, as Jesus was preaching and teaching the word, and probably the front row was just absolutely astounded at the authority in which he spoke. They had been waiting for this meeting for several months. And Jesus was speaking, and they were just awed at the eternity speaking to the temporal. God, speaking about God. Suddenly, parcels begin to fall from the roof. Folks in the back noticed it, but the folks on the front didn't even know it. The chunks got larger as they fell from the roof. Somebody in the back said, "I knew somebody messed this stinking meeting up. I mean, we've had it planned for months. We spent thousands of dollars. And some stinking Baptist going to mess this whole thing up." I knew it. I knew it. Find the larger chunks begin to hit the ground. Somebody looked through the hole and said, yep, we're right above him. Everybody bows their head like it's time to pray. They knock. I don't know. You know how big a hole you got to have on the top of a roof to get a stretcher in? I'd say probably let the sunlight in, don't you imagine? I can imagine what must have gone on in the service as they begin to let that guy down on that stretcher. I bet the planning committee was having a fit. This is not in the program. We had three songs, prayer, offering, special. Preacher, this is not in the program. Something is up. Something is wrong. And they let that fella down. And Jesus didn't even look at the guy. He looked at the four. He looked at the guy holding the rope. Is that not so? Amen. Now this guy can't walk. He's a paraplegic. He's paralyzed. Never walked in his life. You would think that would be a humongous need. But Jesus didn't even recognize that he could not walk. First of all, Jesus recognized those four of a kind. Not the full house. Jesus said, hey folk, four of a kind beats the full house. When he saw their faith, is that what he said? Is that what he said? When he saw their faith, he said, thy sin be forgiven thee. I bet them four guys up there said, that ain't why we brought him. Say, somebody got their wires crossed. That guy can't walk. And then the scribe department of the church. You know those folks who make decisions. So who that stinking guy think he is? Who's that fisherman coming down here saying, God knows only God can forgive sin. There you go. Sitting all around. Fill the house. To follow and to get a glimpse of the miracle worker. And they don't even know who he is. They just chasing the next miracle. If Judas could have healed, they would have followed him. Who does he think he is? Then the Pharisees jumped in. Huh? Well, only God can forgive sin. Jesus asked him, well, now which is easier? To heal him of his spiritual condition or to heal him of his physical condition? Which is easiest? Jesus said, I just thought I'd take care of that which is most important first. And that's his spiritual condition. You say, preacher, today I've got problems at the house. Well, that's not your main problem. Your main problem is in here. You see what I'm talking about? You say, preacher, I'm limping. That's not your main problem. Your main problem is in here. Jesus recognized the need when he said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Look at verse 12 and I'll close. Verse 12. They came to church, but they didn't expect what they was going to get. Notice, if you would, please. The Bible says in verse 12, look at this. And immediately, the man that was sick arose, took up his bed, and went forth
before them all. Stop there a minute. Do you think anybody in the house, maybe like us this morning, when we've really been blessed of God, you think somebody might have said, when this old boy got up, put his bed on his shoulder and walked out the door, somebody might have said, amen. Or maybe somebody really got whooped up and said, whoopee. Not if anybody was watching, they didn't. Not if anybody could say anything, they didn't. Notice what they did. Verse 12, the Bible says. How many believe the Word of God? In so much that they were all amazed. How long has it been since you have been amazed? You said, the day I first saw my wife. I mean, how long has it been since you've been spiritually awed? Spiritually overwhelmed. Spiritually, a bucket of honey dumped in your lap and your attitude just got sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. How long has it been since God just done something to you that was so special and so emotional and so overcoming, you just had to say, woo! You said, never. In so much that they were amazed. Quick. Did the full house amaze them or the four of a kind? Am I right to say that four of a kind then beats a full house? What overwhelmed them? It was the faith of four. It was the tenacity of four. It was the commitment of four. It was the compassion of four. It was the love of four. It was the motive of four. It was the motivation of four. It was the motion of four. And when he hit the ground and Jesus said, hey, buddy, get up. And he took his bed and took off. Don't you know there was a shouting going on top of the roof? And I can see it now. The Pharisees and Sadducees. Saying that stinking radical bunch on top of the house is going to ruin our church. If they don't shut up and keep their mouth shut and withhold it, they're going to ruin our church. No, those four of a kind might be the salvation of the church. Because even Jesus believes that four of a kind beats a full house. Especially four of this kind. And all of God's people said. Amen. Which crowd do you want to be like?